Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. O.S. Hawkins to the podcast. Dr. Hawkins currently serves as chancellor of Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Before that, he served for many years as president of Guidestone and as pastor of the historic First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Dr. Hawkins, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. It's a joy to be with you. Appreciate the partnership that we have in the gospel and what all the Lord is doing there in Midwestern. We share in every victory He's given you like it was ours.
Well, thank you. Listen, it's good to be on the call with you today. And you've been so kind to me over the years, a source of encouragement. And I just mentioned very briefly the broad contours of your ministry biography. And what an incredible ministry biography you have. Now, we're here to talk about a different biography, a biography you've written about the life of W.A. Criswell. But before we get to that, give us a word of update. You've been retired now, I guess, a couple of years from Guidestone. Give us a word or two about Southwestern. I know you're not deeply involved there, but you are getting to serve as chancellor and helping the institution in that way. So why don't you give us a personal and an institutional update from Guidestone and Southwestern as well?
I'd be happy to. In fact, I'll never retire. I just retooled and went in a different direction. Still have a writing ministry and serving over there to encourage and help Dr. Dockery as he serves as president of Southwestern in these days. And we're encouraged. We've had an uptick every semester now since we took over the stewardship of the leadership there as president and me as chancellor, and we're very encouraged at what's going on right now. So I'm thrilled to be engaged, teaching a little bit and preaching in chapel some, and just trying to build our constituency and relationship with the pastors around. So it's been a joy to reengage with younger people and in that world. I've had quite a varied ministry journey, from the pastorate to financial resources at Guidestone, serving evangelicals there, to now serving in the seminary. So it's been a wonderful opportunity of service for me.
Well, you decided to write a biography. It's entitled Criswell, His Life and Times, out with B&H Publishers. And I know this is a book that you had planned for, really for decades, and then spent many years writing. And I am so glad you did on both those counts. I devoured this book when it came out. I love church history. I love Southern Baptist history. And I've always been intrigued with the life and ministry of W.A. Criswell in particular. And I just love this book. And I want to thank you for writing it today. We're going to talk about it, and not just the book itself, but the life and ministry of W.A. Criswell, and not just kind of the nuts and bolts, not just the dates and events, but more broadly, we're going to talk about why pastors in the 21st century should be appreciative of and what they can learn from the life and ministry from W.A. Criswell. So, and I know as well from the book and from knowing you over the years, this is a deeply personal venture you undertook. You knew Dr. Criswell very well, in many ways, a son of the ministry to him. And so I guess before we get to Dr. Criswell, give us a sense of your personal connection with him and also a sense as to when the writing this book first came to the forefront of your imagination as a future possibility.
Well, W.A. Criswell was, I believe, the most significant pastor theologian of the 20th century. He had really no peer in his day. And those of us of my generation and even of your generation, Dr. Allen, know of and appreciate the life and ministry of W.A. Criswell. But we have a couple of new generations out here now that don't know him. And so I wrote the book really to introduce him to new generations of preachers. I remember when I was a young preacher and would read biographies of men in ministry and how they inspired me in such an incredible fashion. So he was in many ways like a father to me. So I've been working on this for a lot of years. In fact, back in 1995, when I was his successor as pastor at First Baptist Dallas, I put him in a room in Grace Parlor, just the two of us with a video camera, for about 2 to 3 hours of a video interview that no one has ever seen. And I promised him I would wait 20 years after he died to write this biography. And the reason he wanted me to do that, there are a lot of stories about a lot of individuals in there that he wanted to make sure were dead before it came out, I think. But So I fulfilled his promise. He died in 2002, and we published the book this past year. And so it's as you mentioned, it's entitled Crystal, His Life and Times. It's not just about his life. You can't understand him unless you understand the times that were swirling around him. He lived in every decade of the 20th century. And so much of it is about his times. And there's so many anecdotes that happened in his time, especially he pastored in Dallas in 1963 during the assassination. There's a never-before-told story. It's been told once before by the daughter of H.L. Hunt that's in the story that she mentioned that a week or two before the assassination in Dallas of President Kennedy, that a knock came on the back door of the Hunt Mansion on White Rock Lake, Mount Vernon. The Hunts were very active in the First Baptist Church of Dallas. Dr. Crystal baptized a big oil baron, H.L. Hunt. And his daughter says that he went outside in the backyard to talk to someone that she says was Lee Harvey Oswald. And after the assassination, the Hunts disappeared for 5 or 6 weeks. And there's a whole intrigue there that related to Dr. Crystal, the Hunt family, and so many people during the assassination. So it's not just about his life. It's about the times of the 20th century in which he lived. A lot of anecdotes. Primary sources really on virtually every page. So it was a joy to write it, and it's a joy to introduce him to new generations of preachers.
And what do we have to do, or I guess more personally, what do I have to do to see the actual video recording of that interview now nearly 30 years ago?
You know, at some time it'll probably be released. Yeah, it'll be released. It's in my possession. And so there are. Most of it is directly quoted in the book in various means and measures and footnoted there. So, you know, I first became acquainted with Dr. Crystal when I was a young preacher. I'd just been saved when I was 17. A couple of years later, called to preach. And my pastor, W. Fred Swank in Fort Worth, who led me to Christ, was coming to Dallas to, and this was in the height of Crystal's heyday and the largest church in America, the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And he was there even then. And I drove my pastor over to speak at a banquet there. And we went into Dr. Crystal's office, and no young priest meeting the Pope in Rome was more excited than I was that night. And that began a relationship with us that, you know, when I was pastor at First Baptist Fort Lauderdale for 15 years, he took me under his wing. Susie and I vacationed every summer with the Crystals all over the world, literally. So we had a wonderful father-son relationship in many ways.
So when you think about the life of W.A. Criswell, and as you've already noted, it spanned every decade of the 20th century. Of course, he and Truett combined to pastor the church for almost exactly 100 years between the two of them. Give us a sense of the influences on Criswell as a young man, as a boy, as an adolescent, and as a very young man in ministry.
Yeah. Well, he grew up in stark poverty. His father was, as he calls it, a cowpoke. And when the cattle business went south, he became a barber. His mother was the great influence of his life. And he had two big influences in his life. One of them, his mother was a fierce supporter of George W. Truett, and his father was an ardent fan and supporter of J. Frank Norris. Now, our listeners ought to know that J. Frank Norris was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas from 1909 until his death in 1952, and Truett was pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas from 1897 to his death in 1944. And during those decades, as they pastored, they both pastored what became the largest churches in America. In 1919, Dr. Norris was running 12,000 in Sunday school at First Baptist Church in Fort Worth. This was when a city didn't even have 100,000 inhabitants. He had an indoor gymnasiums, indoor swimming pools. He had fully graded Sunday schools. He was a pace setter in his day. And he and Chris and Truett were in constant conflict. Norris lived in constant concern that he wasn't going to have a confrontation of some kind every day. He was a staunch defender of the faith. And Dr. Truett, on the other hand, loved his peace. And as Keith Thurso says in his biography of Dr. Truett, that he always tried to stay serenely above the fray. So they were in constant conflict. This Criswell grew up at the dinner table with hearing his mother and father debate and argue over these. And so he had this great thing going on in his mind. And in many ways, Criswell really became Norris and Truett. He was Norris on the inside, a fighting fundamentalist, but he was Truett on the outside, trying to stay above the fray. He was Truett in public and Norris in private in many ways. And he coupled the best of them, tried to disregard some of their other habits and became bigger and greater and great to use than both of them.
So give us a sense of how he got to First Baptist Dallas, his ministry journey to there.
Yeah. He went to Baylor University, and from there he was always filled with education. His mother wanted him to be a medical doctor, like her father, who was a Confederate physician. She called him a Confederate doctor. Dr. Criswell referred to his grandfather as a Confederate surgeon, but he was really a physician's assistant in the war. But Criswell had a hankering and a longing for education. He went to Baylor, went to Southern Seminary. Then in 1927, when he graduated from Baylor, he went to Southern Seminary. And there he earned a PhD. And he pastored the first 10 years, Dr. Allen, out of the way places, unheard of places. His first pastorate was Devil's Bend in Texas. That'd be a wonderful place to have your first pastorate. And then he pastored at Pecan Grove and at Mound, Texas. When he got to Southern, he pastored at Mount Washington and little churches out of the way. He spent his first 10 years in pastoral ministry in virtual obscurity. And then when he graduated from seminary, he was called to the First Baptist Church of Chickasha, Oklahoma, then to Muskogee, and then from Muskogee in 1944, after the death of Dr. Truett, he was pretty well unknown, and the pulpit committee called him as pastor there at First Baptist Dallas, to the shock of many, many people in the Baptist world in that day, and the rest is history, as we say.
Can you say a word? I know you go into this in your book, but for our listeners, can you say a word about how the pulpit committee discovered W.A. Criswell at that juncture?
Yeah, he had, when he was in seminary pastoring a little church in Kentucky, he went to an associational meeting one day, and there was no one, the speaker didn't show up, and so they asked him to come up and speak. And there were a couple of men from Nashville. One of them was B.B. McKinley, the famous hymn writer. And they heard him preach there, and they never forgot it. And later they leaned upon the committee at Dallas to call him. But it's an amazing way he got there. The pulpit committee, the church assumed the pulpit committee was going to call Duke McCall. Criswell was still an unknown and unheard of up there in Muskogee, Oklahoma. But he got a dream after Dr. Truett died. Criswell had an amazing dream, and he dreamed that he walked into the sanctuary, First Baptist Dallas. He had only been in it one other time at a Baptist Training Union meeting when he was a student at Baylor, a statewide rally. But he walked in. He said, I walked in, and there were the man in front of me and the man behind me. We went up into the curve of the balcony and sat, and I was sitting looking, and the place was filled with people, he said, and they were all weeping. He said, I looked at down at the front, and there was a casket with flowers all around it. And I looked to the man on my left, and I asked him what was going on. He said, oh, it's the funeral of our dear pastor, Dr. George W. Truett. And Criswell said he began to weep, and he said the man on his right in his dream touched him on the knee. And he looked around, and it was Dr. Truett. And he said, I want you to go down there and preach to my people. He never got away from that dream. From that dream, he believed he was going to be pastor of First Baptist Dallas. And through a miraculous set of circumstances, within just a 3 months of Truett's death, Criswell was pastor of First Baptist Dallas.
So give us a sense of his ministry distinctives or his ministry strengths. And of course, I want you to comment especially on his pulpit ministry.
Obviously, he was, in my opinion, he was the greatest expositor of the 20th century by far. He was what Spurgeon was in the downgrade controversy in London in the century before. Criswell was in the last century, especially as it related to the conservative resurgence of SBC life. So you can't talk about him without talking about his preaching. And Dr. Allen, as you know, wacriswell.com is available free of charge with 4,000 of his sermons, video and audio, his own hand notes, and full manuscripts of his sermon, all made possible through the generosity of Jack Pogue. And it's all free to anybody who would like to go there. You can go there and listen to the, you know, the difference in, you can read Spurgeon, but it's all linear when we read it. But when we go to wacriswell.com, we see the pathos, we see where he inflected words. And when you watch the video, the passion of his preaching, it's an amazing thing the way it comes out. You know, there are many things, in answer to your question, there are many things we can learn from him. I think three very important things that characterize his life. First of all, he always knew where he was going. I mean, I don't think he ever got to an intersection of life and wrung his hands and said, I don't know which way to turn. He was strategic. He always knew where he was going. From a child, he knew that the only thing he ever wanted to do was pastor a local New Testament church. And he always knew where he was going. You know, we follow people. I follow people. I'm influenced by people who know where they're going, who have a vision. You know, I'm not influenced by people who don't know where they're going. So that was one of the real characteristics and why he set himself apart from everyone else. He knew where he was going. Secondly, he knew who he was. He never tried to be somebody he wasn't. He didn't get to First Baptist Dallas and try to be Dr. George W. Truett. It didn't take him long to see that Criswell was not the second coming of Truett, but he was the first coming of Criswell. And he knew who he was, and he's confident in his personal relationship with Christ and the calling that he had upon his life. That's kind of people we're influenced by. We're not influenced by people who are always trying to be somebody else. He knew where he was going, he knew who he was, and he knew why he was here. Like Christ, he was driven by this inner purpose. You know, Jesus at Sychar said, my meat, the thing that sustains me, is to do the will of him who sent me while there's time. And that was the passion of his life. So I would just simply say the things that characterized him and set him apart from everyone else, the thing that makes me so influenced by him, was he always knew where he was going, who he was, and why he was here.
And say an additional word on his preaching, especially the great enterprise of preaching all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and kind of the mechanics of that, how he did it, and perhaps any other personal observations you made about that process.
He soon after he came there as pastor, you know, he was not an expository preacher until he got to Muskogee. He was a topical preacher. And he would say, I would spend the first two or three days of the week worrying and wondering and trying to find what I was going to preach on, until he went to First Baptist Muskogee immediately after the death of Dr. Hall, who had been the pastor there for 30 years, who was an expository preacher, who left him his Bible and his library. And in the study of Dr. Hall there in Muskogee, Criswell just began to preach verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, the books of the Bible, and he became an expository preacher. So shortly after he came to Dallas, he began a journey in Genesis 1:1 that took him all the way to Revelation 22:21, over 18 years, the first 20 years of his pastorate. That's what he did. He started in Genesis, preached through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, on and on and on, then through the New Testament till he got to Revelation. Perhaps so, his most famous sermon happened on a New Year's Eve when he preached his famous sermon on the scarlet thread through the Bible, when he started preaching about 7:30 that night on New Year's Eve service on the blood the scarlet thread through the Bible, beginning in Genesis, the ram at Abraham's altar, and Exodus, the Passover lamb, and Leviticus, the high, you know, the blood sacrifices. And he preached all the way through that night, through past midnight, into the early morning hours. The crowd began to swell. After midnight, there was standing room only. That sermon is available at wacriswell.com, and it also is available as a book also now, The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. So he loved the Word of God. He wanted to be buried with a Bible on his chest, open to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. That was his life verse.
Wow, and what a great verse, and what a great depiction of one's life and ministry to be buried with an open Bible. Give us a sense of his great regrets. At the end of your book, you talk about that he had conveyed to you and to some others three great regrets: the racial regret, the family regret, and the secession regret.
Yeah, one of the unique characteristics of Dr. Criswell was his ability to own his mistakes, to repent of them, to keep moving forward. We see this in the abortion issue. We see it in so many other areas. But he did live with three major regrets. I write about them in the book, as you mentioned. The first one was a racial regret. You know, he inherited a church from George W. Truett that was steeped in white supremacy. Sadly, he allowed himself to be fit into that mold. Dr. Allen, when I got to First Baptist Dallas in 1993 as pastor, there was a new book just had come out in Dallas, a big, thick biography of Dallas called Big D, written by Darwin Payne, a history professor at SMU. And I read that book because I was there at Dallas pastoring. I wanted to know about the city. And in the book, he mentioned that the largest Ku Klux Klan cell in America in the 1920s was in Dallas, Texas, 13,000 dues-paying members. And in that book, he lists the steering committee of the Ku Klux Klan in Dallas, those who made their decisions, 100 of them, 100 on that steering committee. I called down the records office. I said, "Do we keep records every year?" They said, "Yes, we've got records." I said, "Pull out the church records from 1921. I want to come down and look at them." I went down there, and Dr. Allen, to my sorrow, I found dozens and dozens of doctors and lawyers and business associates, deacons of Truett's church, that were serving on the steering committee of the Ku Klux Klan. Mm-hmm. They were sending their tithes to the church every Sunday and their monthly dues to the Klan on those other times. So, you know, Dr. Joel Gregory relates that Truett was preaching one time to a group of preachers at St. John's, a group of black preachers, 400 of them at St. John's Missionary Baptist Church, and made the statement, "Oh, I love preaching to you fellows. When we all get to heaven, would you let me come over to your section and preach?" So this was the church that Criswell inherited. And sadly, he went over in 1956 and spoke to the South Carolina legislature a message on segregation that he regretted the rest of his life. I recount, we don't have time on this podcast, but I recount the many ways he tried to overcome that, repent of that, and make it right. But it was one of the deep regrets, and he called the colossal mistake and blunder of his entire life. But he spent the last 30 years of his life seeking to overcome that and make up for it in various ways that I mentioned in there. But he owned his mistake. Then he talked about his family regrets. He admits that his priorities were God, the church, and the family. And he regretted that and called upon all of us to keep our families close to God. And so there are a lot of things about the family situation dynamic, which was behind the walls of the parsonage, was one of the most dysfunctional families one could ever imagine. And I go into the regrets that he had there and the challenges that he gives to all of us to keep our family right there close to God. And then the other regret was the way the church succession took place. after 50 years of his ministry. And you can read more about it there. You know, this is one of the great things, Dr. Allen, that a lot of big mega churches today are about to be transitioned. And it's a difficult thing. I have a philosophy about that. And it is that I believe churches are snapshots in time, not necessarily meant to perpetuate themselves. I mean, the church at Jerusalem was gone in 70 AD. Spurgeon's church in London was just running a few hundred a few years after he left, after running multiplied thousands when he was there. And so the issue of succession in these mega churches is a real issue. I would say that today, if you go in First Baptist Church today, under the leadership of Dr. Robert Jeffries, who grew up as a child in Crystal's church, it's beautiful. I mean, it's seeing some of its greatest days. It's reaching more people than it's ever reached by far. You walk into their beautiful children's building. It looks like you're in the United Nations with beautiful Asian families and Hispanic families and African-American families all blending together in the church. So it's having some of its greatest days today. But Dr. Criswell did live with those three regrets and challenges and challenges us to make sure we don't have the same when we die.
Well, let's pull this together with me giving you the last word to our listeners, many of whom are seminary students, pastors, local church ministers. What would you impress upon us in kind of a summary word of encouragement, take away from the life and ministry of W.A. Criswell?
Yeah, I would say for those of us who are going into ministry, one of the secrets of his life was he never used the ministry. First of all, I don't ever remember him calling it my ministry. He lived by the philosophy that we have received a ministry from God. This is what Paul said to the Colossians. This is what he said at Ephesus in Acts 20 when he said, take heed to the ministry you have received from God. We've received the ministry from God. And, you know, there's a difference in an achieved ministry and a received ministry. An achieved ministry seeks the applause and amen of men. A received ministry seeks the applause and amen of God. So Dr. Criswell really believed that he had received this ministry from God. He was but a steward of that ministry. So he never used his ministry, used his people to try to build his own ministry. He always used his ministry that God had given him to try to build his people. And I think that's the word I think he would leave to any young preacher who is here. Never try to use your people to build your own ministry. You've received this ministry from God. You're a steward of the ministry of God. And so use the ministry he's given you to build up your people.
Well, that's the perfect word to end the conversation today. And again, before we go, I do want to again commend the relatively new biography, Criswell, His Life and Times, out with B&H Publishers, by our friend and our guest today, O.S. Hawkins. Dr. Hawkins, thank you so much for joining me today on Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, Dr. Allen. Blessings on you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.